We have come today to lesson 6, and we hope to finish this week, God willing, a 2-part lesson on parents in the series Marriage and Family Version 2 under this particular title. In the last lesson, we focused on wives, that they are to submit. She is to submit to her husband, love her husband, manage the home, love, teach, and discipline her children. That summarizes the role of the wife, which is often disparaged and distorted and abandoned by a world that is turned to human wisdom, rather than being guided by God, our Creator, Savior, and authority over all. Now, after focusing on the duties of husbands and wives, we now turn to the role of parents. Like other family roles, the world has sought to redefine the role of parents. They focus on worldly and material concerns to the destruction of spiritual training, that is, the training of children, the main task of parents that God has given them to do, bring them up according to the word of the Lord. Parents are encouraged to be permissive towards sin and allow the character of their children to be formed by the government, schools, friends, and social media. And that social media, including Facebook, Instagram, X, and other YouTube, other media, has been a source and is a source of great destruction. Along with our schools, these attitudes and values that these alternative entities put forth often are in direct conflict with God's word and result in many children turning away from God and parents. And that is their goal, that they create godless individuals for a godless society. That is the rejection of the one true God and the acceptance of idolatry and immorality. The parenting challenge is great, but God's guidance is complete. Everything we need to know about parenting or about any other subject that is important to Christians is found in the Word of God. Parenting is one of the most important duties that God has given to husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and God has intended that a family be comprised of a father and mother in a scriptural marriage, a marriage that is authorized by God, who determines who has the right to marry and who does not have the right to marry. And homosexuality is not included in these families that God approves of. The effects of parenting, good or bad, will affect not only this generation, but also future generations to come. And so, with that in mind, let's start with the point that we've just alluded to. The father and mother, husband and wife, are to work and pray together as godly parents in a scriptural marriage, as parents who are seeking to please God above all, rather than please one another or please their children or to please their families, extended families, or to please society. Their goal is that they desire to please God above all. Therefore, it is necessary for both, if they are going to optimize their efforts in pleasing God, then they should both be Christians, have obeyed the gospel in a way that the scriptures teach and continue to obey it, to remain faithful to Christ by his grace and mercy through Jesus. In order to become a Christian, Acts 2 and verse 36, it was declared on that day, the first preaching of the gospel, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the one you have crucified. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Now that we have heard that Jesus is the anointed King, the Messiah, whom God raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand as King and High Priest after he had died for our sins. Now that we believe this, what shall we do? Because we agreed with his crucifixion and called for that because we had rejected him. Peter responded in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, Repent. Repent and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, in order, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that the Holy Spirit is bringing through the message of the gospel by the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. Through obedient faith, trusting in his blood to cleanse us as we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Not believing we are already saved, or not trusting in infant baptism that has nothing to do with belief and repentance, which are conditions of baptism, along with confessing Jesus as the Son of God, but trusting just in what we read in Acts chapters 2 and 8, how to become a Christian, culminating, that is, becoming a Christian, culminating with being baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 41 of Acts 2, So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were added that day, saved by the blood of Christ, as they repented, confessed him as the Son of God, and were baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. Then they continued, not in denominational teachings, but in the apostles' teaching, which we have for us today in the New Testament, foretold in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, and given to us in that New Testament, the New Covenant, for both Jews and Gentiles. Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing together, sharing in the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread every first day of the week, and to prayer, sharing in prayer together, and all the other things that Christians are to share together. And as we grow in Christ, often we fall short of the will of God and sin against God. We continue by confessing our sins as often as needed, repenting and praying to God as fallen Christians to forgive us, that we might continue to go forth and walk in the light and grow in His grace and knowledge. Simon, who was one who was baptized, Acts chapter 8, fell into sin again, coveting the power of the Holy Spirit so he could confer miraculous gifts upon individuals by the laying on of his hands like the apostles had. But Acts 8 and verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, these covetous thoughts and words, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he was told to repent and pray, and that's what we are to do, confessing our sins as often as needed, so that we as Christians may not be lost after once being saved, which is another lie that has been told, that you can be saved and never lost, and you don't have to worry about sin or worry about falling away from God. But evidently Simon, his sin was put him at odds with God, and he needed to repent and pray, confessing that sin that he might be forgiven, even though he once had been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. So that is what we are to follow, working as husband and wife together in those scriptural marriages as Christians. That is the optimal or the greatest advantage we can have. God determines who can marry and who cannot marry. Marriage is for male and female, not for male and male, and female and female. Matthew 19 and verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Have you not read that? Genesis 2:24, have you not read? Genesis 2:23 and 24, have you not read? But God said in the beginning, they didn't even understand that. Then Jesus said the conclusion, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So it is not lawful for you to put away your wife for any reason. It never has been lawful. God intended man and woman to stay together for life if they have a right to marry. If they have never been married to anyone before, then they must stay together for life. If that marriage is broken before death, before the death of one of the parties, then if it's broken for the cause of fornication, sexual sin on the part of one, the innocent spouse has the right to divorce and remarry. But if it is broken for any other reason by either party, then neither party has the right to remarry until the death of one of the individual whom they have been obligated to in marriage by God. That is a summary, briefly. Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, fornication, sexual sin, committing of having sexual relations with someone outside of the marriage relationship, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And then in Matthew 5:32, which we don't have written here, which we may add to this lesson just for clarity, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife makes her commit adultery, unless she has committed fornication, and if he marries another, he commits adultery. If he divorces his wife for other reasons than fornication, and makes her commit adultery." And so, we might need to add that to this lesson. We will see before we post it. But God intended for marriages to stay together, and if they are unauthorized, as God has said, then they need to be ended, although obligations financially must be continued to spouses and children as needed. Husbands and wives are to love one another, and the wife is to submit to her husband as the head of that relationship that God has specified. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands, to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the headship is to be a loving, sacrificial headship, not an arbitrary headship, authoritative and calling upon the wife to disobey Christ. But when that happens, the wife has an obligation to submit to Christ even above her husband. Praying together each day that they might carry out the will of God according to his word in their marriage and raising children. And God will supply that strength that is needed. Paul wrote, Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7 and 13, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Paul said. So yes, working and praying together in a scriptural marriage, the one that God has authorized you to be in for life, is the most optimal relationship that we can be in to have a godly marriage and to provide a godly environment in which to raise children as God has intended. Each spouse must do what is right, even though there may be a spouse who does not want to follow the will of God, and that happens. We may become a Christian after we have married a non-Christian, and we ourselves were non-Christians when we were married, or we may have married a non-Christian even when we have become a Christian. But regardless, we are to carry out the will of God, whatever a spouse may do. even while they may be rejecting and disobeying the will of God, we still are to do what God has called upon us to do. Timothy's mother and grandmother are an example of that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." And we see in Acts 16 and verse 1, it was Timothy's father who was a Gentile, a non-Jew, but he was most importantly not a Christian. Acts 16 and verse 1, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So even in marriages where we have a Christian and a non-Christian, it is possible to continue in the will of God as a Christian and even raise a child or children to become Christians, but it will take great effort, and oftentimes we must face great opposition. If the wife is married to the husband who is not a Christian, she is to follow God and not submit to his unauthorized demands, but is to continue to meekly, gently, and quietly obey the will of God in spite of all oppression. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." That is, they are going to be impacted by, maybe over time, by your example of meekly, gently, and quietly submitting to the will of God in spite of their disobedience and persecution of the spouse. "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So the husband is to be careful about how he treats his wife as well. Because if he treats her badly, then his prayers will be hindered. They will get no higher than the ceiling. God will not hear them. Parenting impacts your soul, the soul of the parent, society, the church, and future generations. That is a great responsibility upon parents. And only with God's help can it be carried out in a successful manner as God has intended, according to his word. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, not arbitrarily and inconsistently command children based upon your whims and your unrighteous standards, but lovingly and reverently lead them in the Word of God, even providing loving discipline, so that they may learn how to honor parents and, most importantly, fear God, which we will talk about further in this lesson. That is God's purpose, that we bring up children in the way that they might respect God and respect parents, and they would do the same with their children in the future generations. But it affects the nation, because the most important attribute or quality that a nation has is righteousness, and the most destructive force that is working in any nation is sin. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So the best thing you can do for your nation is to be a Christian, your spouse to be a Christian, and to raise your children to become Christians and to live as Christians. And those leaders in the church, men who meet qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, to become elders, one of the qualifications is that they are to raise their children, all of their children, to become Christians and to continue in the faith, so that they can prove also that they are qualified as elders, not only before God, but before the local congregation over whom they rule. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? He cannot. So it affects future generations, the nations, society, and local churches, whether they will have leadership that God has determined how congregations, by whom they should be led. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, Joshua, before he died, not long, stood before the children of Israel and said, no matter what you do in response to idolatry, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, because of his faith-based stand and his determination to continue in faith regardless of those around him, Joshua 24 and verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And so Joshua influenced generations after him to serve the Lord because of the stand that he took to abide in the law of the Lord and lead his family in that word of God. We are to recognize children are a gift from God, but not a gift from God that we can use and misuse any way that we want. They are a gift from God for you to train to serve God. This is why God has given them to you. Psalm 127, verse 3, Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Genesis 18 and 19, long before the psalm was written that we read part from, it was told to Abraham, God told the angels, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has promised, what he has spoken about him. And those promises, including in your seed all the nations will be blessed, which is Jesus bringing forgiveness of sins to mankind through his blood, by grace through obedient faith to be saved. Second Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17, we are to guide our children by the scriptures, learning from the Old Testament, but being authorized in worship and Christian life in the New Testament. Second Timothy 3:14, you, however, talking to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired, breathed by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, that is, equipped, complete, equipped for every good work. In the scriptures, we have all the information that we need to do whatever God has called upon us to do in this life, as parents, as husbands and wives, as children, and in all of our relationships that we sustain in this life. Parents are to provide life's physical necessities. If they don't do that, they are worse than an unbeliever. And many parents have abandoned their responsibility to their children in this regard. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 12:14, here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And so, providing those physical things and being thankful for whatever we have rather than being discontented. If a parent is, and parents are trying their best to provide for their children, no matter if their standard of living cannot be as others around them, but with the help of God, they are doing their best to provide what is needed. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be thankful and rejoice in what we have been given. And most of all, make serving God our top priority rather than gaining of material things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Desire to please God above all is godliness. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing, covering, with these we shall be content. So, what have we learned in our first lesson? We are to work and pray together as godly parents in a scriptural marriage. That is what God intends. But even in a situation where there is opposition in our marriage from the spouse, do what is right even if your spouse is disobedient to God's word. Parenting impacts your soul, society, the church, and future generations. A grave responsibility, but everything we need to know is found in the Word of God, not in the wisdom and trickery of men. Recognize children are a gift from God, but they are given to you for you to train to serve God according to His Word. Provide for life's physical necessities, but be content with what God has blessed you to have, realizing that serving Him is the greatest obligation above all, and that is to be communicated to children. Now we're going to have to stop there and continue next week, God willing, because we've run out of time, but we hope and pray that the words that we have spoken have been according to the will of God, and that it is encouragement to those who are already parents and grandparents and those who are going to become parents, as we may seek to follow the Word of God in this greatest endeavor, so that we may bring children and grandchildren to Christ, that our society may be better, that our nation may be better, that the churches, local churches, may have the leadership that God intended, and that most of all, as individuals who serve Christ by the grace of God through obedient faith, we may one day be in eternity with God. We're going to stop there, and we're going to encourage all to become a Christian in the way that the Scriptures teach, Acts chapters 2 and 8. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God as Lord of all, king and priest, that he is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And repent of your sins, turn to God, change your mind, repent, turn to God from sin, confess him as the Son of God before men, and immediately, if possible, be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. That is how we become a Christian. That is what we encourage you to do. If you would call, text, or email us, we would be glad to communicate with you more. By Zoom, in a remote study, or to answer your questions at length. Those who are already Christians, let us continue to abide in the apostles' teaching, worshiping and praising with those fellow Christians every first day of the week, and even more if possible. And as we fall short of the will of God and sin, as we often do as Christians, let us repent and pray, confessing our sins as often as needed, that the Lord may have mercy. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, 1 John chapter 1. We would encourage all to respond to the invitation of Christ before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.